If you weren't here in January, didn't manage to see me faceplant, it'd be good to avoid anyone else faceplanting down the steps here. Try to avoid that today. It's good to see everyone this morning, and after being stuck with knee surgery, it's good to finally be back behind the pulpit again to stand before you and to hopefully offer words that are edifying and encouraging. And this morning, if you would, please turn to Luke chapter 16. We'll start there this morning. I'll be fine, thank you. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. This morning, what I'd like to do is to pose before you a question that perhaps seems rather foundational. It is not my intention to make it seem like the congregation here at Westside has to go back to the foundations. It's not like the claim that was made in the gospel in one of the letters that you by now ought to have been on the meat of the word, but are still stuck on the milk. That's not my intention this morning. At the same time, when I was in band, there are times that we would go back to the fundamentals. We would go back to the basics. Even though we are working on these advanced music pieces, it is still good to go back to the foundation once in a while. Plus, when I preach, half the time it is filling in at other congregations. I don't know the people at those congregations, so when I make these sermons, they're meant to be at congregations where I don't know if the congregation is predominantly those who've been Christians for decades and know all these things, or if there are some in the audience who might be new and who might benefit from hearing from these fundamental things. So this question I wanted to pose before you is the gospel enough? Is the Bible all that we need? There's a church near where I work in Southlake called Gateway. And every Sunday, every Wednesday, they have the Southlake police directing traffic because their parking lots are just so full of people. If the gospel is enough, why is it that these parking lots elsewhere are full, and yet here at Westside, our much smaller parking lot is not near as full? It is a question that might some ponder, and I want to bring before you the answer this morning. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who had passed from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." I hope from this passage alone that it is a simple enough reason to give you the answer to the question, is the gospel enough? And that answer is yes. The reason why we see so many people who are out these big, huge churches with all the entertainment, all of the fanciness, is that there are some who want that sensationalism. But for those who truly want to seek God, to seek His commandments, the gospel is indeed enough. But for the rest of the time this morning, we'll go ahead and make a deeper dive into how that answer is so. And first off, we're going to start with, again, a very basic question of what is the gospel? First off, it is inspired by God. I'm sure the passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 is very familiar to many. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Or consider Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's important to note that as we are studying, even among ourselves and among those who are in our spheres of influence at school and work, that whenever we talk about these things, whenever we discuss spiritual matters, we must have a similar foundation. That is, we must all be able to agree that the Bible is the infallible word of God upon which every doctrine we ought to believe is based off of. If we can't agree on that, it's hard to discuss anything else. I mean, we must solidify that foundation first. The gospel is also the good news of salvation. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. And then in Acts chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there. Acts chapter 4. In Acts 4, verse 11, this Jesus is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What we sometimes see among the denominations is that they then offer these new revelations, these new doctrines that have been divinely inspired. Yet what we see here is that the Bible, as it has been in its effect for the past 2,000 years, that is all that we need. That is all that ought to be there. And it is indeed for all. In Jeremiah 31, it was prophesied even back then, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." And this is Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." What this passage is getting at, what this prophecy is trying to say, is at the time, the Israelites, the Hebrews, were God's chosen people. And it was up to the Jewish parents to make sure that their children were raised and taught it to know God and to know the commandments. That it was that they were born into being God's people and had to be taught. But then as we have the new covenant, by the time that someone takes that step of obedience, they already ought to know at least the basics of who God is. They ought to know what is expected of them, what it means to be his child versus starting from scratch. In Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The gospel is indeed for everyone. It is sufficient for everyone. And we blew through that point quickly to get to one of the ones I want to make, which is the gospel is indeed sufficient. And the gospel is sufficient to bring the lost to Christ. Going back to, again, the what we see with others, that they have these huge entertainment productions, that when you see videos on social media of these other churches, and you see the fog lights, and you see, or so you see the fog machines and the spotlights and the intricate video productions, a rock band that is performed, you could easily think that you're at a rock concert, but it is instead supposed to be a church. But is that what it takes to get people to know Christ? Absolutely not. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, I want to present kind of a progression of logic here. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. But you note the example of the sower that is used, and if you go to Matthew 13, Matthew 13 and the last part of verse 3, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. The point I'm trying to make with these passages is that we see Christ's word, that the gospel, even in the Old Covenant, when it goes out, it is God that makes it effective. It is God that creates the work within it. And the 1 Corinthians, and what that was addressing is, you had these people who were basically trying to make celebrities out of the apostles, out of the disciples, saying, oh, well, I was baptized by Apollos. I am of Apollos because he is special. Others would come in and say, oh, well, I was baptized by Cephas or Peter. Oh, well, I'm better because I was baptized by Peter. Oh, he's even more popular. He's more famous. That ought not be the attitude we have. It is not men who do anything when it comes to preaching the gospel. All we are just messengers. We're not these originators of great words and great wisdom. We are merely relaying what is in the Bible, what is already there. People aren't saved by these great orators who make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. People aren't saved by the entertainment productions. If you take away all the entertainment, what's left? In John 6, Christ even approaches this. You came because I had bread. You came because you want to have your fill. It's just like that today. You came because you wanted the donuts. You came because you wanted the rock band. You came because you wanted to have a preacher who will sound like a motivational speaker instead of a preacher who will step on your toes and tell you what you need to hear. It is from the clear preaching of sound doctrine that people are saved. It is not because of the speaker himself. It can be anyone. It is the gospel itself that brings people to Christ. And there are those who are the come as you are, which there is some truth to that. Christ does not expect us to be perfect before we come to him in obedience. That's the whole point, is we are imperfect, and he is trying to make us better. But where the world and where the mainstream religious differ is that they say, come as you are, and they allow you to stay where you are. And that is not what Christ preaches at all. We ought to change, and like in Romans chapter 12, we ought to transform ourselves by the renewal of our mind, not be like the rest of the world. The gospel is indeed sufficient to fully equip the saints. As we see among the denominations, that you have the difference between the clergy and the laity, those who are the bishops, the popes, the priests, those who are held in such high esteem, There's none of that in the Bible. We are all expected to have our parts to play. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And as we already read in 2 Timothy 3, that the Bible itself is sufficient to equip us. All that we need to know in order to be profitable servants, to be obedient servants, to be good stewards of what we have in terms of both our knowledge of God's will and in the stewardship of what we have physically in this world, is all within the Bible. We just have to open it. And saying in Ephesians 4, we'll read that why it is sufficient, or why the gospel is sufficient to foster unity. If you go back a few verses to verse 1 in Ephesians 4, I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, and with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Even among the first century Christians, we see that there were these differences coming up that were causing strife within these local congregations. And throughout the Bible, we are told of ways on how we can work through those differences to promote unity. And unfortunately, there are some who will try to take the easy way out and say, oh, well, there's no way that we can all understand the Bible alike. And they use that to try and sweep differences under the rug. Instead, what we see from Ephesians 4 and even in places like 1 Corinthians 1, in Philippians 2, where we are called to be of the same mind, to be alike, to understand alike, so that we can have that unity together. And some might ask, if the gospel is indeed sufficient, then where is everyone? Why aren't the parking lots of every single Sound Church filled to the brim? Why don't we need the Westworth Village Police here? Why doesn't Woodmont need Fort Worth Police? Why doesn't other congregations need police to direct traffic because their parking lot's overflowing? If the gospel is truly that powerful by itself, then where is everyone? Well, the reality is that there are some who just flat out refuse to do anything, who refuse the gospel. In Romans 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There are people who rather worship themselves, who rather worship things and objects that have no meaning, things that are going to be just as temporary as our bodies, because that's where they find pleasure. And they seek pleasure, and they seek self above all else. And that is why some refuse to even listen to the Bible, to listen and hear us talk about God, because they don't want to have to change their lives to fit what is needed. And there are simply some who want sensationalism. They don't care about how sound the teaching is. They want to be entertained. They want to see great things. Think of Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Just as Naaman wanted something grand, wanted something that was going to be a spectacle, there are many who want that today. And they place that value of wanting something that is new, something that is novel, something that is entertaining above what is sound. It was interesting one time listening to a Wednesday night invitation, and the preacher, instead of pulling out a Bible, pulled out a children's book. And from it, he basically used this children's book to preach the morals of the story itself, to basically tie into the gospel. I think he may have referenced one passage, and that was it. And through the whole invitation, you could hear people cheering him on and agreeing with him as he built momentum. Yeah, if you try to take that same audience and have someone just read from the Bible and present a clear lesson from it, I don't think you'd have that same response. What many also fail to see when they want to have these rock star productions and to have all these entertainment values instilled into the services. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 comes to mind, "But all things should be done decently and in order." I don't know anything about such productions that are done decently and in order. Those who seek Christ will find him. There are many who go to service, and I've got coworkers, I've had classmates, I've had friends in the world who say that they just go to church because it's give their kids something to do. They go to a church because it feels like it gives them enough to just check off the box that, okay, I went to church. It's enough to make me feel like I'm a semi-decent person. It is those who are truly seeking after Christ, who truly want to delve into the Word and will want to conform themselves to the Word, no matter what it says, no matter what they have to change about themselves, that will end up finding the true church. That is not to say that there are those in the denominational world that aren't zealous. I have friends who I admire their zeal. There are times when I feel that I'm being convicted because I ought to have that same zeal as they do. There's a passage that says, "They have zeal, but not according to knowledge." However, there are those who, when they study the Word, they begin to realize that what they've been taught all their lives, what they've been reading through these so-called priests and bishops, is not the truth. And they start to seek the truth. And we ought to be there for those people. Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Even though it can be often discouraging, that seems like as we approach friend after friend, relative after relative, a coworker and neighbor time after time, and we hear no, 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 I'm not interested. No, I don't want to leave what I do right now. They can be discouraging. What you have to realize, though, is that they're not saying no to us. They're not saying no to us personally. They are saying no to the gospel that we are presenting to them. And instead, we ought to pick up ourselves and go find the next person, because there are people who are grasping for the truth, who are looking for something. We ought to be mindful that appearances can be deceiving. I've heard time and time again of preachers who say that they had some rough and tumble biker type come to the services. And it is those who become the most morose, who become the most convicted, and they seek to make their lives right. Whereas there are those who we look at them and we say, they are such great people. They just change one thing. If they change one thing about the way they live, they'd be a Christian. And yet it is those people who are often the hardest to reach. We ought not to be prejudiced or to decide who may or may not be more likely to receive the word. Instead, we ought to put it before everyone. And to close, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It is one thing to do something in someone's name, but do we truly have the authority to do that in someone's name? When Abraham had said to Lazarus, let them hear Moses and the prophets, at that time, it's the first century. Moses and the prophets had been dead for many, many years. How were they expected to hear Moses and the prophets if they'd been dead? They were able to hear them because they had the writings. They had recordings of what they had said and what they commanded and what God had passed on to command and demand of the Israelites. And just as it is today, Christ died 2,000 years ago and he arose and went back into heaven. And to this day, we don't have him or the apostles here on earth to guide us in person. Instead, what we have are the gospel. We have the Bible. And it is expected of us to know that it is the gospel alone that is sufficient for us to come to Christ and to bring others to Christ. And as we do so, there are things that are expected and there are ways that we're expected to follow, that we don't have an open license to do whatever we think, whatever we feel will be the best. We must realize that there are boundaries and there's authority set by God in the Bible. We must follow those things to a T. Is the Bible enough? The answer is yes. And I hope that I have sufficiently answered that for you. If you have any question about it, please let us know. We don't want to leave anyone unsure of these things. At this time, we wish to present the invitation for those who might be here and who have yet to obey the gospel. This is a perfect opportunity for you to do so, to be able to confess before others that Christ is the Son of God. We have a baptistry ready and waiting for you. Or perhaps there are others who are struggling spiritually and need support, or need to confess of something of a public nature. If there's anything of a spiritual nature at all that we can help you with, please come forward now as we stand and sing.